will notice that our scripture reading this morning is in Genesis chapter 4. I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn there, and we will look at those first 9 verses. Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 9 this morning. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? We'll stop there. Familiar story. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts, shall we? Father, as we continue this morning, we are thankful for this place. We do thank you that you have kept the electricity on for us. We thank you that we have this time today. You've blessed us with good health. You've provided for our needs. And I thank you for these who have made the choice to come today. We pray that you would be able to speak to our hearts as we continue a new series that we've started that talks about questions asked by God. I pray that you would speak to our hearts in this familiar account. This is not a story that we are not familiar with. We know the record of the tragedy. We know the record of the sin nature of mankind. And we pray that you would have our attention, that we would listen, and that you would be able to accomplish your will in our hearts and lives through this portion that we look at. We pray, Father, for those in other parts of the world, especially in those areas that are suffering the effects of the attacks, the war taking place, so many homes disrupted, so many lives being disrupted, people having to run for their lives, being relocated, families torn apart. We ask, Lord, that believers that are caught in the middle of this, you would especially give them courage to share their faith and testimony with others. Help them to know your peace. Those that do know you, that you have not failed them, you have not forsaken them, and guide them whether to stay or whether to flee. We pray, Father, that you would work your works in our country, in our world. We look at this and we just think of the mess the world is in, the mess our own country is in. And we're trusting, Lord, that you would work your works for these days in which we live. Help us, if we are ever called upon to stand for our faith in times of war, persecution, I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to you and you would get the glory. We thank you now, we look to you, we wait on you for what you have for us. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn again, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4. Last week, if you were here, you know that we started a new series for a while, Questions Asked by God. And we saw, we were in chapters 3 last week, and we saw the beginning of the sin nature in human history, because Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. Eve was deceived, but Adam knew full well what he was doing. He was consciously disregarding what God had instructed him. Their eyes were opened, and the entrance of sin into the human race. We ended in chapter 3 as Adam and Eve were being driven from the Garden of Eden, back where they had been placed when they were created by God. Sin destroyed all of that. They were thrust out of the garden and had to find a place of their own to live. And as we look at this passage today, we're going to see the progress of sin in human history. And the more it progresses, the farther from God man becomes. And so this second message on questions asked by God, let's turn again to Genesis chapter 4, and let's see the setting, number one, in the first two verses. The setting. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Those of you that are familiar with the language of the King James Version, this term knew his wife has reference, of course, to the sexual relations between a husband and his wife, and consequently she conceived. And we see here she bore a son, and dwelling somewhere other than the garden from which they were given. In this account, in these first two verses, give us the account of the first two children being born as far as the scripture records for us. And we see the first one, his name was Cain. And this word, we're told, means acquired. acquired. And he says, she conceived, bare Cain, and said, I have gotten or acquired a man from the Lord. That's the significance of that. She bare again his brother Abel. Abel, we're told, means literally breath or nothing. That's kind of an interesting name to give a son, breath or nothing. And it says he was a keeper of sheep. So we see here it mentions the children being born, and it begins, and the background gives us the mention of the vocations. Obviously, in these two verses, there has been the passage of some time, hasn't there? Abel can't be a keeper of sheep if he is still nursing on his mother's breast, can he, as a little boy? We're passing some time here. These boys have grown up in these two verses, and they have chosen their interest or their vocation and what they want to do. Abel, he was interested in livestock, and it says that he was a keeper of sheep. So he was a farmer in that sense of the word. Cain, on the other hand, it says that he was a tiller of the ground. In other words, he also was a farmer, but a different vocation. He wasn't interested in raising livestock and tending to them. He liked turning the ground over, dropping the seed in there, watching the plants and the crops grow. As a result of the work of his hands, he liked getting his hands in the dirt. And so we see these two boys, their vocations are set, and from the setting in the first two verses, we notice number two in verses 3 through 5a, there were voluntary offerings with different outcomes. Voluntary offerings with different outcomes. Verse 3 begins with this phrase, and in process of time. And in process of time. How long was that, Pastor? It is an indefinite time period. We don't know how long from verse 2. It is just telling us that the day came, the time came when both of these sons of Adam and Eve decided they wanted to bring an offering and offer it to the Lord. It tells us here in verse 3, it came in process of time. Cain, the firstborn, brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. The fruit of the ground he brought an offering to the Lord. What this was actually the result of his own efforts. Cain, you know, was the one that liked to get his hands in the dirt. He liked to deal with the crops that would grow, and he had spent time working on what was this crop? What was this fruit of the ground? Not important that we know, is it? The Lord just tells us here that the day came when Cain decided that he would gather some of his crop that he had raised and harvested and bring the efforts of his work and offer it to the Lord. Now it tells us here, it continues on in verse 4, and Abel, he also brought. What did he bring unto the Lord? He brought of the firstlings of his flock. Remember, he was a keeper of sheep. And when this day came, and they voluntarily wanted to bring this offering to the Lord, what came to Abel's mind was, I want to bring one of the firstlings, one of those firstborn of my flock and the fat thereof. And we see the Lord, as we think about the different outcomes, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. As we think about these two offerings, we are interested in Abel's, and how is it that it came to his mind to bring and sacrifice an animal to the Lord. It is not recorded in Genesis, but it is believed that Abel offered in total compliance to instruction that God must have given them previously. Perhaps we go back to the 21st verse of chapter 3, when God made coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve yet in the garden. At that time, it may very well be that God gave instructions that that which was required to be a suitable offering, just as it was the skin of an animal that had to give its life, was the suitable covering to cover their nakedness. It is believed that most likely at that time, God gave instructions to Adam and Eve. We don't have it recorded, but because Abel brought the suitable sacrifice, that these boys had learned from their parents. This, if you want to bring an offering to the Lord, this is what is acceptable to God. God requires the life being given, the blood being shed, and that is what is an offering that would be suitable to the Lord. Another reason that Abel's offering, as we ask ourselves, how come it was that unto Abel and his offering, the Lord had respect. Respect. What is that? Looking with respect means to have regard or interest in. To have regard or interest in. The Lord had respect unto Abel. He was interested in that. He looked toward Abel with favorableness and blessed him for it. But why, what was it here? And we dig a little bit deeper, did Abel just accidentally happen on what was favorable and acceptable to God? Or can we find a deeper reason in Scripture? Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11 to get that answer. Hebrews chapter 11. The chapter of faith, and notice, if you would, our answer in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more favorable or excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. What was it that caused Abel to bring the offering that God would have respect unto? Accidentally? No. He brought that offering by faith. He was trusting in the blood that had been shed of that firstling to please God. It wasn't just accidental. It was by faith. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and we notice in verse 35 something else about this. 23:35, it says, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Why was Abel's sacrifice, his offering, accepted? In Hebrews, it was because he offered it by faith. In Matthew, it's because God saw in Abel righteousness that was not seen in his brother. In Luke chapter 11, verses 50 and 51, we see something else about the difference, why unto Abel and his offering the Lord had respect, and to Cain and that grain offering, he wasn't favorable with that. In Luke 11, 50 and 51, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. What do we see here? Another reason why God was favorable. He had respect unto Abel's. He offered it by faith in Hebrews. He was a righteous man in Matthew 23, and he was referred to as a prophet of God in Luke 11, 50 and 51. So, the Lord, as we think of this, we see that to Abel, God had respect. He turned toward that. He was pleased with it. But we see that to turn the eyes away from it was the indication that God was not pleased with the offering. As we see in verse 5, the beginning, unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. I want to just say something right here. You say, well, Isn't it true that later on in the book of Leviticus, there were, that the children of Israel even were instructed regarding grain offerings, and there were times when they would bring them? Absolutely. That came later on, but at this point, because of God's response, and because Abel offered that blood offering by faith, and Cain, it was by works, that the works of in the efforts of his hand. He had labored in the field, he had harvested it, and I'm going to please God with my efforts. God did not have respect unto him. That was not what God required and what he was interested in. So number three, we notice in verses 5b through verse 7, Cain's notable disappointment and God's gracious intervention. Cain's noticeable disappointment. Look at the end of verse 5. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Very wroth, we're told it means that he burned with anger. He burned with anger. Countenance fell. His displeasure was plainly seen on his face. It was very obvious with the anger that had overwhelmed him and the displeasure that was shown on his face. He was not a happy camper. But almost instantly, we move from Cain's noticeable disappointment to God's gracious intervention. And as we look at these questions here that God asks, and the subsequent conversation which took place, this is some of the most gracious words God has offered to man. What do you mean by that, Pastor? The Lord said in verse 6 unto Cain, first question, why art thou wroth? Why are you filled with and burning with anger and hatred in your heart? Why? It's interesting as we look at these questions that God has asked. Man isn't known for answering, is he? And he just kind of, isn't that typical of our nature? Somebody says, why did you do that? And you just look at it. You know how that goes, don't you? Why art thou so wroth, Cain? Notice he says, secondly, and why are you so down in the dumps? Why are you looking so disappointed and downtrodden here? Amazingly, as we look at God's conversation with him, the next question that God asks Cain is what I refer to as some of the most gracious words Cain ever heard. Because in verse 7, here's the third question God asks. If thou doest well, shalt thou or won't you also be accepted? if you do well, as we think of this, amazingly, God stated to Cain that Cain is being given a second chance to change his status and his standing before God. If thou doest well, what's that? If you do what's right, Cain, you too will be accepted. Marvelous words from a gracious God to a sinful creature. Cain had not brought that offering of the fruit of the ground by faith. God knew that. He didn't have respect unto it. But he was giving Cain the chance. Cain, you know, I didn't accept what you did at first, but if you do well, if you do what you know you're supposed to do, and you know what would please me, the consequence would be total acceptance. R.S. Candlish, in his expositions on Genesis, had some things to say about that. I would like to just read some. The Lord did not all at once, finally or ultimately, reject Cain. On the contrary, he gave him an opportunity of finding acceptance still as Abel had found it. The very intimation of his rejection was a merciful dealing with Cain and ought to have been so received by him and improved for leading him to humiliation, penitence, and faith. Instead of being humbled, however, he is irritated and provoked. The Lord visits him and graciously condescends to plead and talk with him. The Lord said unto him, Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Though he has failed in doing well, or rendering a perfect obedience to his God, he may still, as one guilty, find acceptance. What a remarkable thing we see about God's gracious character. We marvel at what God offered Cain. Isn't that very similar to what God offers sinful man down through the ages? We don't deserve God's grace, his goodness, but what has God done for us? He has been gracious. He has made the offering, the opportunity, through the finished work of his Son, available to mankind. Tragically, so many reject God's gracious offer, just like Cain did. Do as Abel did, that's what the Lord is telling him. And if, like him, thou doest well, thou canst have no doubt whatsoever of your acceptance. But on the other hand, if you refuse that, beware. If you reject the opportunity and the only remedy I am offering you, beware. And we see God's continued conversation with him. God's continued intervention. And here again, we see what evidence of God's grace, following God's gracious offer for Cain to be able to enjoy a right relationship to God through obedience. God very graciously gave to Cain a serious warning regarding what you can expect if you refuse what I am offering you at this instant. As we continue on, God says here in verse 7, if thou doest not well, God says this, sin lieth at the door. By the way, if you like to make note of first reference, this is the first reference in the Bible of this little three-letter word, sin. We've seen sin in Adam and Eve's disobedience already, but it has never been called plainly sin until right here. And God is talking to Adam, or to Cain, and he says, I've given you the opportunity to change your whole standing and relationship with me. But if you reject that, I am going to be honest with you. Sin lieth at the door. And God calls sin as if it were a crouching beast at the door of Cain's life. God referred to sin in the pronouns of he, him. It says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. Whose desire? Sin. And thou shalt rule over him. As we think of this word, his desire, it is figurative of the longing of a beast to devour its victim. It is figurative language. Just like a beast that is longing to devour its victim. If you don't do well, sin is just waiting to devour you, Cain. Destroy, ruin your life. But you should rule over him. Rule or have dominion over him. Though plainly warned, we discover that Cain's response was simply this. He gave no regard to God's gracious invitation and warning to him. He completely ignored. His sinful heart wanted nothing to do with God, with what God had offered him. And so number 4, we discover in verses 8 through 10, Cain's grievous offense and God's second inquiries. Second group of questions. Evidence of Cain's anger, jealousy, resentment, and his sinful resolve. As we continue on, it tells us in verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Here again, how much time passed between the time these boys brought their offerings to the Lord in verses 6 and 7 and the event that we don't know? What is it, almost instantaneous? Did Cain go home, stew over it, brood over it, come up with it? We don't know. But the actual event, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, verse 8, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Did he use a knife? Did he use a club? Did he bash him in the head with a rock? We don't know. It does not tell us. And that's not important. The tragedy is he killed his brother. He killed his brother. As we think about this event, it talks about here, it uses the word in verse 8, he rose up against Abel. That word rose up against portrays to arise in a hostile sense, often with the idea of suddenness, that just as these boys were out in the field, suddenly Abel or Cain just turned against his brother and used whatever means to kill him. Suddenly, without warning, as they were talking, he just rose up against his brother and killed him. Because of the nature that Cain possessed and his yieldedness to the sin of it rather than the conquering of the sin, like God said you need to do in verse 7, I'm going to warn you, sin is like an animal crouched ready to devour you, and you need to be aware and you need to be in control. And Cain totally disregarded that. And we find that it was only a matter of time. And sin nature had progressed, and now mankind was committing murder. That's why I used the title that I did, given the nature, it was bound to happen. It was just a matter of time. And man would begin to take others' lives. Why? Is there any explanation for Cain's actions? You say, I remember a few minutes ago you gave us explanations regarding Abel. He had offered by faith and he was righteous. He was the prophet of God. Do we have any explanation for Cain? We do. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. In 1 John 3, 10 through 12, it says, in this the children are of God are manifest or made known, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. There's the explanation for Cain. He was of the devil. That's who he was serving. He wasn't serving God. John said he was of that wicked one, and he slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Here's why. Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. What a great passage of Scripture. He had rejected God's gracious invitation and was now serving Satan. And we see God's second set of questions to him in verses 9 and 10. He comes to him after he had killed his brother. Verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel your brother? And in verse 10, what have you done? To this, we see number 5 in verses 9 through 15. Cain's feigned ignorance and God's judgment pronounced. Cain's feigned ignorance. Why do you call it that? Because look at his answer to "Where is Abel, your brother?" Verse 9, he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" That's a play on words, by the way. His brother was what? A keeper of sheep. And Cain, in his audacity, thought he'd just throw that into his answer. Am I supposed to be my brother's keeper? How do I know what's happened to him? His answer was further evidence of whom he was serving. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said these words, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father will he do. He was a murderer from the beginning," and so was Cain, "and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own nature, his own being. He's a liar and the father of it." And that's whom Cain was serving. There was an outright lie and a callous suggestion. How am I supposed to know? He's old enough to take care of himself. Am I supposed to be keeping track of him? Feigned ignorance. He knew exactly, of course. And we find to that, verses 10 through 15, God's specific judgment that was tailor-made for Cain. We're going to just quickly look through this because our time is ending. When he responded, the Lord said, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying unto me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from thy hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." I call this tailor-made for Cain. The ground was cursed over and above the curse that had transpired to the ground in chapter 3, when Adam had sinned. There was another degree God pronounced on Cain. Yeah, the ground is cursed, and you had to labor with your hands to get those crops to grow that you brought and thought I would accept, but I want to tell you, you haven't seen anything yet. It's really cursed. It's not going to yield its strength. You're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. You're going to constantly have to be on the move. As we think of this, it says, "Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid." I'm going to be a fugitive and a vagabond, and everyone that finds me is going to want to kill me. As we look at this, Adam hid from Jehovah in shame and guilt in chapter 3, verse 8. Now Cain must hide himself. "From thy face shall I be hid." We're told it is a passive verb form. I must hide myself from your face. And it is part of his curse that he had to get away from the presence of God. And so we find in verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod, or wandering east of Eden. And this brings us, number 6, to the tragic overview of this whole account. The tragic overview of verses 1 through 16 here. The greatest tragedy is that the account never indicates that Cain ever had any remorse, that there was ever any repentance or any reception of God's gracious offer to him. He bemoaned in verse 13 the consequences. He said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. His judgment or his punishment, the fact that the ground was cursed, he was going to have to move around. That's what he was bemoaning. There was not a word of concern about his eternal status. Centuries later, the event is mentioned in Jude 11. We're not going to turn to it, but in Jude 11, he is referred to as an example of the ungodly ones that we as believers need to avoid, lest they slip in among us and we begin to accept their false beliefs. And the last thing that we will mention in closing, the tragic overview, is he died an unsaved man, serving the devil, one of his own, and he never accepted God's gracious offer of forgiveness and acceptance. He had that gracious offer given to him by God. He wanted nothing to do with it. What about you? Have you accepted? Have you received what God's given? You say, you know I have, Pastor. I don't know about those that are listening out on the line, out on the internet. The tragedy is that most reject. It's the minority that accept. Don't be a part of the majority. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for this story. We thank you for this account. We thank you for the graciousness that we see here. That in your grace you were willing to offer this man who had blown it a chance to set things right, but his sinful heart wanted nothing to do with your grace. Lord, if there are any listening today that have never accepted your gracious offer of salvation, forgiveness by grace through faith in the finished work of our living Lord and Savior, I pray that today they might come by faith, confess their sin, repent of their ways, and receive by faith the gift of everlasting life. May they not continue like Cain, lost and perishing. We thank you now in your name. Amen.